turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Once again, as we come to the study of God's Word, we need to be reminded that there is only one indispensable principle of all Bible study. And that one indispensable principle is total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Other things are helpful, but they are not indispensable. And if I ever make that which is helpful indispensable, God won't use it anymore. It ceases to even be helpful. With these thoughts in mind, God has promised He longs to reveal to our hearts the message that's on His heart. We don't have to overcome a reluctant God this morning. He is infinitely willing and ready to speak to our hearts if we'll come as little children, if we'll come as little babies. I can't work that up, and neither can you. And if we're ever going to come in the acceptable way, God must work it in us. So let's pray that God will do that. Let's bow together. Our Father, we do commit our meditations unto Thee right now. Lord, we pray that You'd guide us as we share together some of these precious truths. Pray that Thou wouldst reveal Thyself unto us because of that revelation, that we might see ourselves as Thou dost see us. Deliver us from every false measurement, every broken ruler, that we might see ourselves as Thou dost see us. Thank You, Lord, that You're doing it right now and that You're going to continue to do it because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you've ever studied Isaiah. I had a wonderful experience with a very dear friend of mine, a man of God. And for about 2 years, we met together day by day to study Isaiah. And one of the things that hit us as we went through this precious book together was the wonderful arrangement of the book. Did you notice that his testimony, Isaiah's testimony, comes 6 chapters deep into the book? That's an unusual arrangement. You're reading Jeremiah, you're in the first chapter, and he gives his commission. And other prophets in the very first chapter, they give their commission. But Isaiah's different. Isaiah doesn't give his commission until chapter 6. For years, I missed the importance of this. I always took the spiritual application of chapter 6 to be how to get saved. You see the Lord high and lifted up. And then having seen Him high and lifted up, you see your own self, dirty and sinful and filthy. And that's true. That's how to get saved. No one ever gets saved any other way. Having said that, that's not what Isaiah 6 teaches. That's true, and it's true other places in the Bible, but not in Isaiah 6. God didn't give us Isaiah 6 in order that we might know how to be saved. It's a wonderful truth, and it's good for a second application. But it is not the first application. It's not the primary truth that's taught there. If you study Isaiah carefully, you'll find that Isaiah knew the Lord for many years before he ever came to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is not primarily for those that don't know Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6 is primarily for those that have known the Lord for many years. Those that have already been born again and have the sin question settled forever in heaven. It's for those that are on their way to heaven whose sins are forgiven. The whole thrust of Isaiah chapter 6 comes to a climax in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." We just sometimes read that, la la la. But God hasn't recorded it, la la la. That is a dramatic conclusion to what He's been building up for 6 chapters. Have you ever cried out something like this? How can I be sold out to the will of God no matter what it is? Did you notice that God gives a general call here? It isn't a specific call. Isaiah doesn't have the slightest idea where God wants him. Geology, geography isn't even mentioned. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He doesn't know whether he's supposed to go to Africa, China, whatever. Doesn't say it. God just says, who will go? Doesn't say where. Doesn't say when. Doesn't give any details about his will. Just who will go? Who will be sold out to my will to go any place I tell him? We don't know. And Isaiah, not knowing what God's will was, having no detail, God had not developed the specifics. Isaiah came to the place where he said, it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter what, it doesn't matter how much it costs, I will go. Here am I, send me. I really wish that was your heart, that you could be sold out for all the will of God, that you could be available for anything, for any place, wherever God, here am I, send me. Isaiah tells you how to come to that place. That's what we're after. And this morning, if God would burn this into our hearts, how can I come to the place, not knowing God's will, whether it takes me to some distant land to spend my life on some foreign field for the Lord, whether it takes me into some place locally in some employment, how can I come to the place where I say, Lord, here am I. Totally, absolutely, unreservedly, for all I will, here am I. Send me. I believe if you study this carefully, you'll see it's climatically arranged in order to bring you to this place. Because of that, let's go back to chapter 1. I'm not going to spend much time in chapters 1 through 5. Just enough time to suggest a few little things to you and then drop it. I believe God is saying in chapter 1, not this way. In chapter 2, not this way. In chapter 3, not this way. In chapter 4, not this way. In chapter 5, not this way. Chapter 6, but this way. That's how to do it. And that's how this arrangement is. And as you read this, it'll break your heart if you have any eye at all on the modern church. If you see the people of God today, it'll break your heart because you see them in chapter 1 trying to be real. Trying to be in that place where God said, where they can say to God, here am I, send me. And so many that have gone out have never been sent. So many that are living in the experience of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and God is saying on each chapter, no, 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 no. And as you read those chapters, maybe, as I saw myself so often, maybe you'll see yourself. I hope it isn't so. I hope you're in chapter 6. But if you're not, you see, this is exactly what God does in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah chapter 6 has the identical message of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 1, 5, and 6, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it. Only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not crushed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. The picture he's giving here is this. God is dealing with his people in order to bring them to the place where they'll say, here am I, unreservedly, use me, send me, I'm yours forever, finally, never to pull myself back again. I'm sold out, I'm surrendered to thee. God says, I've been trying to bring you to that place, and I've been disciplining you. The picture is the father disciplining his child. And he said, I've spanked you so much, I don't find room on your body to spank you again. You just fill from head to toe with welts and bruises. You always respond to discipline. I've been trying to teach you something. Where am I going to spank you next? There's no more room on your body. I've been trying to teach you these things. The first chapter, very graphic. Verse 10 through 15 especially. Remember, this is addressed to the people of God. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough. Isn't it amazing when God says, I've had enough? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling in my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate, says God, I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me, says God. I'm so burdened with your religious activity. That's what he's saying. There's no life in it. It's unreal. It's all form. It's all ritual. You're just filling the slot. God says, I can't stand it anymore. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. How can I come to the place where God will say, who will I send? And my heart will respond, me! Send me, Lord! I want to go! God says, I'll tell you how not to do it. Religious activity. God says, I can't stand it. I'm sick of it. Makes me sick. I hate it. All this empty form, all this empty ritual, there's no life in it. God says, I will not extend out a man that way. I'm not accepting man that way. And God says, it's amazing, I cannot endure. It is an abomination. I am weary. It is a burden. It is a burden. I hate. I will hide my eyes. And as I look around, as I look in my own heart, how often I thought I'd get to that place where I'd be sold out to God. I thought I'd impress him with all my works, all my religious activity. God says, I can't stand it. If you ever want to be brought to that place where God says, who will I send? Who can I use? Who will go? You'll never get there through chapter 1. Never by religious activity. And then chapter 1, 21 through 23, we won't take time, just glance down at it. Others have tried another method. Compromise, mixture. The whole idea, I'm going to be in both worlds at the same time. Verse 22, your silver is dross. Your drink is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companion of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe. And what he's saying is, can't you have pure wine? Do you have to have water in it? Can't you have pure silver? Do you have to have dross in it? Later on, he says, I'll take it up. Just like he said in verse 18. Let's reason together. Though your sin, context, not any old sin, though your religious activity, that's what he's talking about, the sin that he'll forgive. All that effort to please God and to come to the place where God will use you, where God will send you out. He says, though your sin be as scarlet, it'll be red as snow. And now he says in verse 25, I will remove your alloy. God says, it's not by religious activity, though I'll forgive all that. And it's not by compromise. It's not by a mixture. I hate lukewarm. Lukewarm is compromise. It's a mixture of hot and cold. That's what it is. God says, it makes me vomit. I can't stand it. All is compromise. That's not the way. However, if you'll come to me, I'll remove your alloy. I'll purify your silver. I'll purify your wine again. I'll make the heart of the faithful woman. But don't you try to please God by taking both sides. I won't take a dogmatic stand here, you know, because I don't want to offend brethren. Oh, God has called you not to compromise, to take a rugged and bold stand on that which is essential. And so he says, compromise is not the way. Chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, how graphic as he describes, we'll just put it in one word, worldliness. This whole idea of worldliness. Verse 6, they're filled with influences from the east. All this idea of being filled with influences. Verse 7, they've been filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasure. When you read that context, materialism. And if the church today isn't involved in religious activity, it's involved in compromise. No wonder God can't ask us to say, who am I going to send? I can't send one. It's so busy, the barrenness of a busy life, so active in form to your church, I can't send them. And I surely can't send the compromiser. And I can't send the worldly, who's up the influences of the East that come in. And they're filled with souls on gold and houses and land and material things. Everything temporal and everything material. God says, I hate it. I can't send a man like that. Who am I going to send? I've got a redemptive program to carry on. Who am I going to send? Who am I going to use? And that's the impact of these chapters as God develops worldliness. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, I had a picture of my own heart. We studied not long ago from Ezekiel, God will chop down the tall tree. Well, here you have it again, verse 13. It will be against the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, tried. Against the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains, against the hills that are lifted up, against the high towers and fortified walls and the ships of Tarshish, against the beautiful craft. And if the church isn't all muddled up in religious activity without any light, if they're not all polluted by compromise, if they're not sucked into the world, then they're living in spiritual pride. And God says, I'm going to chop down the trees, I'm going to level the mountains, I'm going to reduce the towers, I'm going to take down the fortified wall, I'm going to sink the ship. But if you want a real graphic picture, look at 16 through 22 of chapter 3. He describes this proud person as a woman all dressed up. Verse 18, God says, I'm going to do something to that woman. I'm going to take away the beauty of their anklets, their headbands, their ornaments, their dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, veils. And it shall come to pass in the stead of that, instead of sweet perfume, putrefaction. Instead of a belt or rope, instead of well-set hair, plucked out scalp. She's a pretty girl, isn't she? Instead of a fine clothes, a bonnet of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty, God says, I can't use someone like that. So proud and lifted up, I must reduce them to nothing. Instead of their beauty, God says, I'll bring them to nothing. God says, I can't use those in religious activity without life. I can't use those who are filled with compromise. I can't use those who are sucked into the world. I can't use those that are high and lifted up. Who am I going to send? You look around this earth, all of this. Chapter 5, so graphic. Chapter 4, he says, don't you know your future? Oh, it's coming in the future, the millennium. God's going to be with someday. Why don't you live present tense in the light of the future? Now, all this is introduction. Chapter 5, I'll tell the story. I don't have time to dwell here. Chapter 5, God says, I took a vine, a precious vine, a choice vine. I picked it out myself, and I put it in the field, and I planted it, and I took out all the stones, and I turned over all the soil, and I put a fence around it, and I put a watchtower on it, and I set a man on it, and I weeded it all out, and I did everything I can do. And God says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done again? I did everything. I took out the stones and put in the fertilizer and planted a church vine on a very fruitful hill. And then God came one day and went to look in, and he said, instead of grapes, I see sour grapes, wild grapes, fruit. Here's the fruit he mentions. Verse 8 is greed. Verse 10 to 11 is drunkenness. Verse 12 is pleasure. Verse 15 is pride. Verse 18 and 19 is presumption. Verse 20 and 21 is the defense of sin. Verse 21 again, men who are clever in their own sight. Verse 22, here's a great verse against bartending. Bartending. Verse 23, organized crime. He said, how come? When I planted, I did everything. And I looked all around. Wasn't the vine good enough? Wasn't the soil good enough? Didn't I put enough care in it? Didn't I water it? And the answer he gives is so wonderful. He says, the thing that was wrong, listen, look at me. The thing that was wrong, Israel was the vine. That's what's wrong. You realize in chapter 15 when Jesus comes and says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches, what he was saying, we just call this self-trust, self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. And all the nice things God does is going to add no fruit. Can never have fruit when I'm the vine. to mother her fruit, and we're the branch. Jesus said, I am the vine, and we're the branch. You see what I'm saying? We're not in our chapter yet. But God is saying, if you're ever going to come to the place where I can look over the banner in heaven and say, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? Are you going to get your heart to cry, here am I, send me? Filled with a little religious activity, you say, here am I, send me. God says, don't send me. Can't use you. Filled with compromise, God says, who am I going to send? And you're about to, here am I, send me. And God says, who am I going to send? Who will go for you? Here am I, send me. Can't use you. Can't use you. Okay, and I'll tell you, the mission fields of the world today are filled with those that have not been sent by God. Who will go for me? Who will send? Who can I send? Someone all wrapped up in wilderness, God says, no, no. Can't use you. Someone cried, here am I, send me. God said, I can't use you. You're so proud. You're so filled with yourself. I got to chop down that mountain. Chop down that tree. Sink that ship. I got to burn that instead of beauty. I'm going to strip it right down. Can't use you. God says, look at me. I'm planted in a very fruitful hill. Here's a guy saying, I'm planted in a fruitful hill. I got to everything. God says, yeah, who's the bomb? Me. I can produce. You look at my talents, and you look at, I've got some gifts, and I'm able to put it across, and I've got it. God says, I don't want you. Who will go for me? Who can I see? See, God is looking. See, a few among the people. Now you come to chapter 6. Now let's begin our sermon. Chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. God now has given the preparation for bringing you to a place where you can really, in reality, cry out, here am I, send me. And God says, okay, I've been looking for you. I want you, I can use you, I need you. How do I get to that place? How do you get to that place? Can I just answer it in a moment and then try to develop it through reception? The final preparation for anyone's life work, the final preparation for anyone being sent by God for anything, to be used by God at all, can be summarized in these words. A full revelation of the Lord. This is not an unsaved man that had this full revelation of the Lord. It's a prophet of God who walked with God for many years. Isaiah, the prophet, had to have a revelation of the Lord, a full revelation. Now that is the all-inclusive preparation for everything God has called you to in the present and in the future. If you this morning have a lopsided view of God, you're a lopsided Christian. If I'm a lopsided Christian, there's only one reason for it. I have an incomplete vision of the Lord. It's always true. As we continue this message, and it's burning in my heart, let me suggest a prayer that I've prayed as I've studied this. Lord, open my heart completely to all that God is. See, that's the message of this chapter. Open my heart completely to all that God is. In this one prayer, you have enough to make you all that God ever expected you to be. Complete man of God. Complete woman of God. I know from one standpoint, this side of heaven, there's no such thing as a complete revelation of the Lord. Yet in a real sense, you can have a full vision of the Lord, complete in that it includes all that God is. Here's a very precious truth to realize. Nobody can ever rise higher than his vision of Christ. Impossible. No one can ever rise higher than his vision of Christ. You might ask this question, how come some go filled with the Lord? And the answer is they see more of the Lord. That's the only answer the Bible gives. You're going to go forward to the degree you see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. A full vision of the Lord means you're going to go up. Here's the other side. Why do some people fall quite low? And the answer is they have a lack of a vision of the Lord. There is only one cause of backsliding on all the earth. And that is, you've taken your eyes off Jesus Christ. There are many occasions for backsliding, but there's only one cause. When you take your eyes off the Lord, when you lose your vision of Him,
you're going to backslide.
No one can rise any higher than his vision of the Lord.
No one can fall any lower than his lack of vision of the Lord.
That's exactly true. And so if you're in a backslidden condition, don't try to mend up what you did wrong.
You only did one thing wrong. You took your eyes off Jesus.
Then everything went haywire. Everything got confused. You have many occasions to cause you to backslide, but there's only one cause. You lost your vision of God. All right, with those thoughts in mind, let's begin chapter 6. We're going to look at chapter 6 very quickly in these three ways. There's three wonderful pictures that form the whole vision. The throne, the altar, and then God's acceptance of Isaiah, the commission.
Isaiah.
Those three things. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, does God tell you about King Uzziah? Is he just dating this vision, dating this prophecy? Let me just begin with, I saw the Lord, I am lifted up. Well, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died. I won't bore you with a lot of details. You can check it in Chronicles. You can check it in Kings. Uzziah, sometimes called Azariah, was one of the reforming kings. A very godly man. Tore down many of the altars that his predecessors had set up. A revivalist, a man who had his eyes on the Lord. And the Bible says, as long as he looked to the Lord, he prospered. Turn for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, please. I want you to see this yourself, not just hear it from me. Second Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4. Speaking of Uzziah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. But then something happened, verse 16. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest entered after him with the mighty 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful. You'll have no honor from the Lord. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. While he was enraged with the priests, watch this, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of incense. How graphic that was. Before 80 priests, right in front of them, Uzziah turns into a leper. Oh, what a graphic sight that is. Verse 20. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. They hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out. You better believe it. Because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. Back to Isaiah 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, may I add, of leprosy. That's how he died. In the year that King Uzziah died, may I say, because he had no vision of God. Because he stormed into God's holy presence. Because he didn't care that he was a king and didn't have any right to go, because it was only given to the priests. Because he had no sense of the holiness of God. Because he marched right into the presence of God and said, I'm a young, I'm invulnerable. Right before 80 priests, he turns into a lot, no vision of God. Uzziah didn't have a vision of God. And Isaiah was the prophet in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died of leprosy, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. Now watch. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. You ever heard that phrase before? Unclean lips. You know how the Bible uses that phrase? And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You know what that is? Say it. It's
a leper. I'm unclean. In the year that King Uzziah died of leprosy, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And when I saw the Lord, I saw myself as a leper, living in a leper colony, among unclean people. I saw myself as a moral leper. In the light of the holiness of God, now watch, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, had his eyes on the Lord. Could Isaiah know about Isaiah before he saw the Lord? What I do with my broken root? No. It was a Isaiah, for the first 5 chapters, was a leper. But he didn't know it. He was a moral leper. In his heart, he was filthy. But he didn't know it. And the only way he ever knew it, as a Christian, he said, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord, then he saw himself. And John chapter 12, 41 says it was the Lord Jesus. It identifies it as the Lord Jesus. Now, just picture this vision as Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and the angels of God, they only have one formation song. As they stand in the full blaze of that unveiled glory, they must cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah saw the same thing the seraphim said, but he didn't say holy, holy, holy. As he saw the holiness of God, and he saw God as he really is, and he saw him high and lifted up, and the angels worshiping God, and out of their 6 wings filled and were covering their faces before the beauty of the Lord. As they saw the Lord, he could only cry, I'm clean, filthy, leper, I'm no good. And I tell you this morning, if you're ever going to come to the place where God will say, I'd like to send you, you had better get a vision of the Lord. A full, complete vision of the Lord, so that for maybe the first time, you'll see what you are in the sight of God as a Christian. Not as an unbeliever, as a Christian. You are a leper, dwelling among a leper colony, among unclean people. He didn't say, I'm not what I ought to be. He didn't say, I left a lot of things undone. Isaiah, when he saw himself, he finally said, I am undone. It's not what you do, it's you're undoing. It's not his acts, it's his condition. And he says before God, it's not that I'm defective in many things, not far behind in my duty, not deplorably short of what I ought to be. I am a leper. I am undone. I am a wretch. Paul said it this way. Oh, wretched man. Let me change it. Oh, wretched Christian man that I am. That's the context. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this dead? And I tell you, you don't know yourself this morning until you see yourself mirrored from a full vision of the Lord. When you see the Lord as he really is, and that takes a miracle of God, when you will see that your nature is radically corrupt, as mine is radically corrupt. Not your conduct. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your nature. Now you have no excuses in his presence. When you come before him, you won't give any qualifying clauses. You'll just say, I am undone. You want missions? You want God's program of redemption carried out? Only those that have sat beneath the full blaze of his glory, who have and who are living in that full vision of the Lord, who know that in themselves are nothing. That is the starting point of any service for God. He can't use anyone else unless they've seen themselves as Christians. Less than nothing. Wicked, corrupt, polluted, foul. And it sounds like a backward experience. In human judgment, I'm sure that all of this would disqualify someone from service. But this is the very condition of Christian service. You want to come to that place where God can say, I'll use you? But you don't have to go to the place by going to the place. You just ask the Lord to reveal himself. You just look to Jesus. You put your eyes not on your heart. You never see your heart by seeing your heart. You see your heart by seeing the Lord. Bible never says look inside. Bible says look away to Jesus. And when you have a full vision of the Lord, I promise you, you'll see yourself. And oh, what a wretched sight it is. God undoes us. He breaks us to pieces in a process very much like destruction. He levels us and brings us low. He shows us our incapacity and our unworthiness when we stand before God as less than nothing. Do you fear this morning to be leveled like that? Laying in the dust, completely broken and crushed and ground to powder and dust. You'll never be able to say, "Hear my son me," until God brings you to that place. You don't get to that place by self-analysis. You can look into your heart all you want, and you'll never come to the conclusion you're rotten. You're a leper. I know you are, because the heart is deceitful above all things. It's a revelation of God, and God must first bring you to the place where He empties you of self-sufficiency. Then He'll get ready to send you out. Let me just quote a few things. Job had that experience. After all that experience he went through, in Job 42, 5 and 6, he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." Repentance follows a vision of the Lord. Daniel said, "There remained no strength in me, and my comeliness was turned to corruption when I saw the Lord." Well, you see, the Lord, your comeliness will turn to corruption. Daniel said, "I was on my face, and my face was toward the ground." You see the Lord, you'll see yourself. Habakkuk 3:16, "I heard, and my body trembled. My lips quivered at His sight, and rottenness entered my bones." That's what Habakkuk said. "I saw the Lord, and rottenness entered my bones." In Luke chapter 5, Peter saw the Lord walking on the water. You know what he said? "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." When you see the Lord, you're going to see yourself, and you're a sinful man. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to put off this old tent. I'm ready to go to heaven. I've walked with God 30 years now, and I'm ready to die." And you know what he said when he was ready to die? He didn't say, "I was chief of sinners." You know what he said? "I am, present tense, chief of sinners." He saw what he was. "Oh, wretched man that I am." John in Revelation 1:16, he saw the Lord, and His face was so bright, it says it's like the sun when it shines in full strength. And then John said, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." He said, "Well, that's all in the Bible, and that doesn't apply to me." I'll tell you something God has sent in the past. God said, "Who am I? Who can go for me? Who will I send?" And one day Luther said, "Here am I, send me." And God sent him. Here's a quote from Luther. "I have seen the Lord, and I have not the slightest fear of the power of Hades. I dread my own heart more than all the popes and cardinals, for I have seen His face." That's what Luther said. That's why God used him. John Knox, the great Scot reformer, said in his dying words, "I now weep for my corruption as I enter thy presence." That's what John Knox said. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Only a Savior as great as thou could ever save a sinner as great as me." When you see the Lord, you're going to see yourself. Whitfield said, "I cannot preach, I cannot pray, I can only sin. I cannot confess, for my confessions need to be confessed. Our best works are refined sins. He is everything." That's why God said to Whitfield, "I'll send you." Top lady who wrote Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Fire I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, all I got." You know what he said after he wrote that song? "That song qualifies me for hell, for there's so much sin in it." When you see the Lord, you see yourself. Died of TB later on, and as he died saying, shouting, "I am the happiest person in the world." You know why he was so happy? Because he knew the Lord. Jonathan Edwards, why did God say, "Who will go for me? Whom can I send?" And Jonathan Edwards said, "I'll go." You know why? Here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. "The Lord is high and lifted up. I now sense my own sin and corruption. The corruption of my heart is more deep now than when I first got saved." You want to see yourself, you better see the Lord first.
David Brainerd, American missionary, worked with the Indians. He said, "Alas, my inward uncleanliness. Alas, my shame. All is iniquity before his holy presence." Hudson Taylor. We've all heard of Hudson Taylor. Mr. Frost, who was the director of the China Inland Mission, said, "I've prayed with Taylor thousands of times, and I've never heard him pray once when he didn't confess his sin." You want to see yourself? This isn't just some kind of playing around the scriptures. I'm telling you, if you're going to ever come to the place where you say, "Here am I, send me," and God said, "Okay, that's the kind of man I want," you better have a full vision of the Lord. You better have your whole landscape just filled with Him. We sang earlier, "Fill all my vision." Just with that person. Only Christ. Put your eyes on Him. Then as you do that, God will begin to show yourself. It'll be a wretched sight, but He'll give you the grace to take it very quickly. That's the throne. When I see Him, I see me. And then I say, "No more of the throne." And God said, "Okay, you don't need the throne anymore. You need the altar for all that you are." Man, this description here in chapter 6, so wonderful. "Verse 5, I saw myself, woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm done, I'm a man of unclean lips, my eyes have seen the King." Then one of the seraphs flew. Do you know how fast a seraph can fly? I don't know how fast they fly, but I know one day the disciples were standing with their head into heaven, gazing as he went up. And all of a sudden, two angels in white apparel stood by and said, "Arrive, you had your head up. He already arrived beyond the most distant star. We were there when he arrived and come down to tell you that he's already there." It's a fastly move. And this is a seraphim, which are higher than the angels. And the angel flew the burning coal which he had taken from off the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." God reveals my sin. And this, with angel wings, figure speech. God, with the rapidity not known on the earth, longs to wash you clean, to forgive you. The author talks about the cross. I love the farthest to Christians. It's true for the unsaved, unqualifiedly true. But it's also true for the Christian. You need the blood of Christ as much as the unsaved. The blood of Christ must become increasingly indispensable in your life. And as I see the Lord, I see myself. And as I see myself, I say, "Oh Lord, I need a provision." And with angel wings, He says, "I've made a provision in my Son." The altar. And what you need is a pardon, not death. You need a pull from off the altar. And God applies the work of the altar to me, and I'm clean. So clean that the eyes of God cannot detect the same sin. Having said all that, having seen the throne, which results in a vision of myself, having run to the cross for cleansing from all that I am undone, I am a leper, I am unclean, I am wretched. God says, "Now, who will go for me? Now that I'm broken before God, not all involved in this religious activity without life, not all involved in the compromise of the world, not all involved in wilderness, not that, but having seen the Lord, because of that sight, my faith, seeing what I really am, not able to lift one finger in His service, not able to do one thing to please Him, helpless, wretched, broken, dirty, foul, leper. And I come before God and I say, is there a provision for a wretch like me?" And He says, "Yes, in my cross, in my Son will be clean." And then He says, "Here go." And I said, "Well, not much left after a beating I just took. But here am I, send me." And God says, "Great. That's the kind of man I want. That's the kind of woman I want. That's the kind of man I want." Then He'll give you the details. Then He'll tell you where to go and when to go and how to prepare. Then He'll come. But first, you got to come to that place, having seen the Lord, seen yourself, having seen yourself, you'll run to the cross, get the cleansing. Now you're ready, and only then are you ready to be a servant of the Lord. God this morning is saying, "Who will go for us? Who could us send?" Anybody in that first pew? That second pew? Can I send anybody in that third pew?
Over there. Anybody like himself? Who can, anybody there seeing just the Lord? Seeing himself? How about over here? Anybody like himself?
We are not playing games. This is the ways of God. Have you seen him? Are you looking for the King? Are your eyes on him? If so, the rest of Isaiah, I don't think they read it.
Oh, what a book.
You know why we got chapter 7 through 65? Because of what took place in chapter 6. Christians need a vision of the Lord. All right, let's stop there. I'm going to ask our ladies if they'll come again. Minister to the Lord through their song. You pay attention to the words.
never rise higher than your vision of the Lord. You can never fall lower than your vision of the Lord. All is determined by how much you're looking unto Him. If you need to take a step of faith today, no matter what your condition, how deeply entrenched in rebellion your heart is, no matter how long you've been backsliding, in this very moment, and I don't know anything more precious than this, you can be exactly that person that God wants you to be by looking in simple faith to Jesus. That's why it's called good news. That is the gospel. At any moment in my life, when I look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be exactly that Christian that He wants me to be. Will you look to Him this morning? You can never rise higher than your vision of Christ. His revelation waits on your capacity. If you look, He'll reveal. If you don't, He won't. Father, work these things in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll all just give me a moment to get to the door.